Do you ever feel like you're under spiritual attack? Come on. I mean, really, everybody's under spiritual attack, right? I know I do. And if you're working, you've probably felt it in the workplace, you know, haven't you? I mean, maybe you've heard coworkers, you know, whispering about or, you know, making disparaging comments about those Christians, right? Again, I know I have. I even experience it at family functions sometimes, you know, when the guys are getting together and they think they want to go, you know, talk or do something that they think is going to offend me, they disappear, they, you know, go off somewhere else, and, you know, you're left feeling, you know, kind of like an outsider, you know. I think it happens to all of us, and it especially happens, I think, for our kids, our students, both in, you know, school and college. You know, when they get to college, they get it from their professors, their teachers, you know, the fellow students, you know, professors. They, you know, seem to, some of them, not want to pass up an opportunity to shake up our faith, you know, to get our kids to question what they believe. And, you know, as they're discovering their newfound freedom, and, you know, they're experiencing some of the social pressures from their peers, that's when they kind of discover those new social causes and stuff, too, that they're excited about, right? And sometimes those things conflict with our beliefs. A study was conducted by the Lifeway Research, which is part of Lifeway Christian Resources, one of the biggest providers of Christian products and resources. And in their study, they showed that as many as 66% of young adults between the ages of 18 and 22 stop regularly attending church. Slightly less stop attending altogether. Some youth leaders have claimed the number to be even higher. Some of their estimates are as high as 94%. And there's many different and complex reasons for that. You know, we can't boil it all down to one specific reason, but it's still kind of disheartening, isn't it, to think that? And we see Christianity mocked in our pop culture, right? I mean, in our music, in our movies, TV shows, you know, everything from Big Bang Theory to Nova, you know, takes a shot at Christians once in a while. So without a doubt, we have some responsibility in that. A lot of that falls at the foot of the church as a whole. We haven't exactly had the most shining record when it comes to representing Christ correctly to the world. But having said that, I absolutely refuse to accept that that's the main reason. The main reason really is sin and rebellion, pure and simple. You know, before we talked about the influence of the philosophy of secular humanism in our in the Western world today, and moral relativism in our culture. And the last time we talked about it, we talked about the importance of being conscious of those philosophies and their influences, and the importance of maintaining a biblical worldview. And I really don't want to revisit that subject today, but I would like to talk about what the Bible says about safeguarding or protecting our faith. The Lord doesn't want us to sequester ourselves, to remove ourselves from the culture, to isolate ourselves. We can't do that and share the good news of the gospel. So how can we protect our faith without disengaging from the culture? For that answer, I'd like us to turn to our Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're working your way there, I'm going to give a little background to the book of Ephesians, the letter of the Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. And Paul had established the church in Ephesus around 53 AD on one of his returning trips to Jerusalem as he was returning from a missionary journey. And after beginning his third missionary journey, Paul returned to Ephesus and he stayed there for like 3 years. At one point, Paul sent Timothy to be their leader. You can read about that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Paul didn't write this letter to address any particular problem the church in Ephesus was having. Instead, it was sent to be sort of an encouragement to the churches in the area. He wanted to strengthen believers in their Christian faith by explaining the nature and the purpose of the church. He talks about God's eternal plan, the exaltation of Christ and his relationship with the church, how God gives believers abilities through the Holy Spirit to build up the church. Because Christ paid the price for our sins, we have been brought close to him. And we're a new community, a family, and we're to treat each other like a family. And how we can live this new thing out in the world around us. In verses 1 through 9 of chapter 6, Paul begins by addressing the relationship between Christian children and their parents, and parents with their children. He then addresses the relationship between slaves and masters and slaves. Seems like an odd topic in our time, but it was a very common arrangement in the first century Rome. At one point, it was estimated that between 35 and 40% of the entire population of Italy were slaves, and as many as 10% of the empire, the entire Roman Empire, being slaves. Beginning in verse 10, Paul talks about how believers should protect their faith. So this is where I'd like to start this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 10 through 20, and then after we read through it once, then we'll go back up to the top and we'll talk about it. Beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The most feared and respected figure in Paul's time was the Roman legionnaire. Everyone in the Roman Empire recognized these soldiers. They were powerful symbols of Rome's authority and absolute power. Their respect was well earned. They were the most disciplined, best trained, and equipped soldiers in the entire known world at that time. They were known for courage and relentlessness and ferocity. They were seemingly invincible. Almost every sizable community within the Roman Empire had a garrison of Roman legion to enforce the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It's interesting that Paul chose the Roman soldier as an analogy for how we're to guard our faith. Everyone would have been familiar with the legionnaire's attire. So let's go back up to verse 10 and start there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul begins this verse with finally, indicating that he's about to close the letter, but he's got something really important he wants to share with us. He just finished urging them towards Christian unity, but he knows this walk isn't going to be easy. In fact, he knows all too well the church is going to be in for a fight. Paul wants them and us to be strong in the Lord. This isn't a fight we can do in our own strength. We're going to need the strength that comes from the Lord alone. Why? Why is that? Well, let's read verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Why? Because the opposition we face is from Satan. The demonic realm is very real. We need to remember that we're in a war and our adversary is worthy. We can't lay all the sin of the world at the feet of Satan. That would be silly. We humans are very culpable and have, you know, much responsibility ourselves. But we need to recognize he and his demons are smarter, they're more powerful, and they are experts in human behavior. In fact, they've had thousands of years to study us and are the driving conspiracy behind the scenes. This battle is a spiritual one, Paul tells us. It can't be won in flesh and blood. It can't be won in our own strength. So we need to prepare. We need to prepare to be tested by our enemy. And to further extend the military analogy, before going to war, every good military leader struggles to understand and evaluate his enemy, right? I mean, even the famous ancient Chinese general, Sun Tzu, he wrote in his book, The Art of War. Many people have heard of the book, The Art of War. He wrote this 2,700 years ago. He said, if you know your enemies and you know yourself, you will not be imperiled in hundreds of battles. It's important for us to know our enemy, but even more, it's important for us to know who we are in our identity in Christ. Paul says the way you do that is by putting on the full armor of God. It's no wonder he chose the Roman legionnaire for his illustration. When the legionnaire prepared for battle, he arrayed himself in his panoplia, his full armor, all that includes. We too need to put on all the tools we have been given to wage war with our enemy, the devil. Paul wanted us to understand the power of the enemy we're facing and equip ourselves with the most powerful weapons at our disposal. He knew his readers understood the legionnaire was just the right imagery. The Roman legion was the most powerful force on the planet, and these soldiers were the most powerful image anyone could relate to. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, when you see that word, it's important. When you see therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is it there for? Because now that we know who our real enemy is, we need to take up the full armor of God. We know what's coming, and we know who's going to bring it. And with that intel, Paul believes it's important enough to repeat that. The key to the Roman legionnaire's success in battle wasn't just because of his superior equipment. The key to the legion's success was discipline, practice, training, and teamwork. In battle, each soldier positioned in a formation, and then he locked shoulders to shoulders with their brothers. When they moved as one body. When defending, they held their ground as one. The Roman legion totally exploited the adage, their strength in numbers. Each legionnaire was a force unto himself, but he was also part of something much larger, and when deployed in mass, they were unstoppable. Like the legionnaire, we need to be able to stand on our own, but we're also even stronger when we're standing together as brothers and sisters. Where I am weak, my brother is strong. And where he may be weak, I may be strong. We need each other. We need each other. Ecclesiastes 4:12 tells us, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Verse 14. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier's belt was called his cingulum, and this was a critical piece of equipment because it properly supported the scabbards for his sword and his dagger. It also secured all the other pieces of armor around him. His belt ensured his armor was properly located and his weapons were always ready. It was the foundation of the soldier's armor. His belt was the foundation of his armor. If it was worn slack, you know, the soldier obviously was probably off duty. But when ready, he girded up his belt and he tightened it and he prepared for battle. In order to stand, believers need to possess all the armor provided by God and wear it correctly so it's ready and effective. We need to wear our belt girded for battle at all times. And this begins with truth. What is truth? Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He also said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." The word of God, the Bible, it's the truth. Jesus is the truth. The truth is, no one comes to the Father except through him. Acts 4:12 tells us, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is truth. The other piece of armor, verse 14 gives us, is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, or the lorica segmentata, was attached to the belt by leather thongs that went through rings on the bottom to keep it solidly attached and in place. It was anchored to the belt. The breastplate was plate armor. The armor was made of many pieces of laminated steel, all bound together to form flexible, strong, and effective body protection. It was the most prized possession of the legionnaires' issued equipment. It was renowned for its lightweight, its strength, and its protection. The breastplate is a defensive or protective piece of armor. It protected the heart and the vital organs from all kinds of strikes and thrusts. When we walk in the righteousness of God, it's a weapon of defense against all the lies Satan comes up against us with. John 8:4:4 tells us, "He is the father of all lies." But Romans 5:19 says, "For as by the one man's, Adam, disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's, Jesus, obedience, the many will be made righteous." The Bible declares we are righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus has done for us. We need to protect our hearts with the knowledge that we're declared righteous in Christ. God secured that. He secured that for us on the cross by Jesus giving his life in our place. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. We only need by faith to rest in that truth. So when the father of lies starts whispering to you about how unworthy you are, remember what God says you are. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. This is what God says you are. "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. Feature that. That is incredible. We are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. How cool is that? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. "And as shoes or sandals for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." The Roman soldier wore special sandals called caligae. And this was a special footwear equipped with spikes on the sole, similar to like soccer cleats or football cleats. And it provided a strong stance and gave them balance. It gave the legionnaire superior traction in battle and on hills or uneven terrain. The peace of God will help you to stand with your feet planted firmly in the Word of God and stay there, especially during the heat of battle while we're walking through rough places. Believers are ready for battle because, as Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The Roman scutum was a very large, about 4 feet by 2 feet wide, curved shield with a large round metal boss in the center. And though it was large, it was very lightweight and could easily be held with one arm. His shield covered all of his vital areas simultaneously and was used both individually and collectively to form a shield wall in his unit if it was required. He could also employ the scutum defensively or offensively. Offensively, by thrusting it against an opponent and striking him with the boss. In a formation, this technique would be used to drive the enemy back and keep him off balance. This imagery reminds us that we're not alone in this battle. We're not alone in this battle. Paul uses the Greek word pistis here. He's referring specifically to living faith. He's not talking about saving faith. He's talking about living faith here. In other words, trusting in God's promises and powers and power through our day-to-day walk with him. In this fight, our faith in him is our shield. And when we stand alongside each other, we form a shield wall against our enemy. Oftentimes, the enemy would fire flaming arrows covered in pitch. These arrows caused a distraction. They burned clothes, burned equipment. But these shields were quite sufficient at stopping the penetration of flaming arrows. Paul likens Satan's attack on us to flaming darts. He's constantly taking aim against our hearts and our minds, trying to plant doubt, telling us lies, promoting hateful thoughts. He acts through seemingly random events and stuff we're going through, and then he subtly attacks us. We need to remember God's promises and trust him to handle it. The Roman legionnaire would hold his shield up just with his eyes, just his eyes above the shield and his sword against the side of his shield, his whole body protected by the shield, leaving nothing exposed. We need to have our shields of faith up. We need to have our shields up at all times. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Roman galia, or helmet, like much of the equipment the Roman legion had, was perfected in the gladiator ring. The Roman helmet was made of steel, often worn with a sort of a quilted cap underneath it to soften it. It had a distinct horizontal rib that went across the front here that reinforced the forehead, protecting the forehead. It came down low and kind of flared out the back like a fireman's helmet to defend against sword blows to the back of the head and the neck. And it had steel-hinged flaps on the side to protect the ears and the sides of the face. Of course, the helmet protected the center of consciousness, the mind, the brain. This is exactly where Satan wants to attack us, in the mind. It's where he defeated Adam and Eve. He's had thousands of years to perfect this tool. It's interesting, Isaiah also described God this way in Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. When God controls our minds, Satan can't get a foothold, and he can't lead us astray. The sword Paul is referring to is the Roman gladius. The gladius was very different from the swords of most cultures in Paul's day. The gladius was unusually short. It was only about 2 feet long, and it was very wide. It was designed for close quarters combat, and it was excellent at chopping and thrusting. This is another weapon that was perfected in the gladiator ring. And it's actually the only, strictly speaking, offensive piece of armor described by Paul. In Hebrews, the Bible compares the word of God to a sword. We read it in Hebrews 4, verse 12. And it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, in discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Like the gladius, the word of God pierces the hearts of us. It speaks truth into the inner man. The word of God convicts us. It can cut us because it speaks the truth. But it also points us to the one who will heal us. It truly is living and active. Verses 18 through 20. "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Prayer is the vehicle which allows the Christian soldier to effectively wear the armor and wield the sword. Prayer is the vehicle which allows the Christian soldier to effectively wear the armor and wield the sword. And Paul says several things about prayer here. First, pray always. Pray always. We need to make a regular habit of prayer, staying in constant communion with God, sort of keeping our phones with us, charged and on. Second, praying with all prayer. Praying with all prayer. In other words, not just asking for stuff, but pray for others or intercessory prayer. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of worship, group or corporate prayer. All types of prayer. Third, Paul says, pray with your eyes open. Pray with your eyes open. That doesn't mean literally, but what it means is be alert. We need to stay aware and remain sensitive to what's going on around us and the needs. Know where our enemy is, attacking, and pray. And then last, praying for all the saints. Praying for all the saints. We need to pray for each other, and we also need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Our brothers and sisters in other countries are suffering tremendously at the hands of the enemy. Tremendously. We need to pray for them. We need to be mindful of that. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for what we're going through as well, what each other is going through. We pray and then we put on the full armor of God. We pray and then we put on the full armor of God. So now let's us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for showing us how to stand in your strength, Lord, how to overcome the enemy, not in our own strength, but in your strength, Lord. We pray that you would, in those times, come to mind, Lord, that we could focus on you and pray, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.